opportunity to meet some very special folks before you leave tonight. Our brother Jeff, who usually stands in this spot every Saturday night, is taking a few days of really quick vacation with his family to go see his mom and dad in Alabama with Jennifer and their kids, and we'll be back this week. And standing in this spot tonight, we thank God for my brother Greg Anderson. Greg can share his story with you. His story is his story. He's one of us. And fairly early in recovery, one of us. And in the last few months, I have learned to love my brother Greg. And I promise you, before you leave tonight, if you'll come up and hug his neck and get to know his sweet family, you'll learn to love him too. But before he comes and speaks for God to us, I'd like to ask my brother Greg to come, and I'd like to pray for him. Father God, we thank you so much, first of all, for your obvious presence in this room right now. Your Son promised that any time we gather together in His name, that He'll be right in the middle of us. And Father, we are here in Christ's name tonight. And we thank Him, we thank you for that presence. Lord, we thank you that you are the God that puts broken people back together. We thank you for all of us who are broken people being lovingly put back together a piece at a time by you. I thank you for this sweet, good man that's about to stand up and let us hear your heart out of his mouth. I thank you for the wonderful way that you work in the healing power in his life and in his family. Thank you for that sweet family that joined him and is sitting beside him tonight, Father. We love them as well. And now, Lord, please, let your words come out of Greg's mouth. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, John. Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to be here. I didn't know back in January of this year if I would ever do this again. And I'm grateful that God's given me the opportunity. I really like the songs. Praise team did a great job. I couldn't help but thinking as we were singing Peaceful, Easy Feeling, it kind of gives a whole new light to that passage. They'll mount up like wings of eagles. You know, it's kind of a... Okay, half of y'all got that and half of y'all didn't. The Eagles wrote the song. Yeah, okay. Yeah, Peaceful, Easy Feeling. My name is Greg, and I am a recovering sex addict. January 19th of this year, I did something I've never done before, at least as far as I can remember. I told the truth, the whole truth. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. But January 19th, I told my last lie. I haven't told one, celebrated 6 months of honest living.
Amen.
Truthful living. January 19th, we just celebrated July 19th, and so I'm grateful for that. And I will talk to you a little bit more about that. We were blessed. I'll tell you what I did as a living. This is very small, so I'm going to step down. I used to be a preacher. I was a youth minister for about 10 years. And then I preached for 10 years. I was a part of a fellowship known as Churches of Christ. I grew up in Churches of Christ. The vast majority of that time, probably safe to say all of that time, I was living as two people. Some of you all can probably relate to that. I was one person on Sunday when I was in front of the youth group or when I was in the pulpit, and I was another person when nobody was looking. I learned very, very early in life to compartmentalize my relationship with God. And I started that even when I was a child. My first sexual memory is when I was 5 years old in kindergarten. And I was exposed to my first pornographic magazine when I was 10 years old. I was at a buddy's house spending the night. He had an older brother who was in the army. And he taught his younger brother a really neat trick to hide porn magazines and comic book covers so his mom didn't know he had them. And he asked me, he said, "Hey, do you want to see something really cool? Well, let me give you a little piece of advice. If anybody ever asks you, 'Hey, do you want to see something really cool?' probably you need to say no." especially if you're 10. But I remember that night sitting in my best friend's bathroom and poring over a couple of those magazines for, I don't know, seemingly all night long. And the feelings that were born in my heart that night, subsequent days and nights and situations that developed very early in my life, made me feel like when I was 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 that there was something really wrong with me. I didn't have anybody to talk to, at least that's what I thought. But in my family, my parents, I never heard the word sex. Not one time in the 18 years that I lived under my parents' roof did I hear the word sex. My mom earmarked the sex page on the Britannica encyclopedia when I was about 13, and she came into my room and she said, "Your dad and I want you to read this," and she threw it on the bed and ran the other direction as fast as she could go. And that was my sex education as far as my family was concerned. And so I didn't have anybody I could talk to. I didn't have anybody I could fight in. Our preacher was in his 70s. And he shared a sermon one time, I remember, and he said, "Young people, I want you to keep your virgin. Be sure you keep your virgin." And I was like, "My virgin? What is a virgin? I don't even have one of those, you know." And of course, he was meaning virginity, but he couldn't even pronounce it right. So it was just, I don't know, it was just one of those things growing up where I just kind of slipped through the cracks, you know. Nobody meant to not inform me. Nobody meant to make me feel like something was wrong with me and that I was a bad person because I had these feelings and because I had these urges. And so I did the things very early on. I didn't even know what it was called at the time, but it's one of the most painful things addicts can do, and that is I began to isolate. And I began to think that I was the only person in the world that had these problems. And I became very, very good at hiding from my parents, from my best friends. I preached my first sermon when I was 14. I was preaching every Sunday by the time I was 16. I was going to be a preacher because that was going to make my grandmother proud, my parents proud, and probably even on some level it was going to fix me. A lot of sermons I preached over the past 20 years I preached to myself. So I kept hiding and I kept compartmentalizing and I kept hiding and I kept compartmentalizing, and it got worse and worse, and the showman became even greater and even better and even more refined, and I was getting by on my skills and on my natural gifts, but I was literally, honest to goodness, I was dying inside.
Amen.
Absolutely dying.
Amen.
And in the fellowship that I was a part of, there was some sickness in some of the churches that I work with, and that's true for every fellowship. It doesn't matter what name's on the outside of the building, but it fed the beast in many ways and actually encouraged me to keep secrets. And I bought that lie, and I chose to keep secrets. And it just got worse and worse and worse. I'm not going to confess specific sins to you tonight because I've confessed everything to my wife. She knows everything I've ever done since I was 5 years old.
Amen.
Up until January 19th of this year. And we've lived in honesty. So even up until today, she knows what's happened in my life and the things that I've done. But very early on, we were so blessed. Everything that happened led to a situation in the church that I was part of in Alabama where I crossed a boundary ultimately that could not be undone in any way. And so on January 15th, on a Monday night, I went to maybe the 16th, I went to a meeting with our elders and I resigned. But even then, I lied. I didn't tell them everything. And Thursday, I was driving to Dallas, Texas. We were sponsoring a youth event out here. I got to Little Rock, Arkansas, and I talked to Delene on the phone and told her another lie on the phone. That was about the, 7,000th lie, I guess, at that time after being married almost 19 years. And I don't know how to explain this. Some of you have experienced it, some of you have not, and probably those of you experienced it, you don't know how to explain it either. But in Little Rock, Arkansas, I literally, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, ran out of gas.
Amen. Yep.
And I didn't hear an audible voice, but this is the absolute message that came into my head and into my heart. And I profoundly experienced this from God. And it was this was just it. He said, "Greg, I love you too much. You're not going to run from me anymore."
Amen.
And so it was just a breaking, is all I know. And so I called Delene and I said, "I need to make a few phone calls." And I did. And I called her back and I said, "If you will meet me at 4 o'clock in Nashville, Tennessee, in my counselor's office, in our counselor's office, I said, I'll tell you everything." And she said, "I'll meet you." And she did. And we went to the counselor's office at 4 o'clock on that afternoon. And I gave my wife almost 25 years worth of deception and lies and sin and pain and hurt and heartache. It took about 5 or 6 days before I remembered everything. But within 4 or 5 days of January 19th, I had given her everything. And here was my rationale. I had no idea if my wife was going to stay with me or not. I had no clue. She chose to, thank God. Which says something about her insight into redemption and forgiveness. Yeah. Amen. But I shared everything with her and gave her everything. And God, I just don't have words for it. God just, He just gave me a new heart. That's all I know. Because this backpack that I had been carrying around for 25 years, I didn't have on me anymore. Soon after that, we were able to get immediately. Our church responded so beautifully. We stood in line 2.5 hours while people at our church came and embraced us and held us and loved on us. And we still get cards and we still get calls and we still get notes. And people, when they come to Dallas, still stop in to see us. But they put us into some healing scenarios very quickly. And I went to a conference in Nashville called Bethesda. It's hosted by the Woodmont Hills Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And it is a workshop, a healing workshop for people who struggle with sexual sin. And when I was at that workshop, God gave me a scripture. Now you have to understand, I used to believe that when people said things like that, they were just trying to sound really spiritual. And then God actually did it. So I've been brought to my knees in lots of ways by the Lord in the last 6 months. And He gave me a scripture in Psalm 73. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn there with me. I think the reference is going to be up on the screen. One of the things that just blessed me about this so much, I don't know a whole lot about Asaph. But I know one thing, I'm pretty convinced that Asaph was an addict. And let me show you why. I want to start reading in verse 21. I'm just going to read 21 and 22, and then we'll come back to the rest of it in a little while. The Scripture said, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. Listen to this part. I was a brute beast before you. And that's who I was. I was living like, literally like an animal. I was living like a wild animal. And running from feeding frenzy to feeding frenzy, trying to fill the lust that had so darkened my heart that I couldn't even see light anymore. I couldn't even distinguish what was true and what was false. And I would say one thing on a Sunday, but then Monday would come and it would just be this barrage, and there was this protective force field around my head, and God wasn't getting through. A senseless beast, a brute beast. That's who I was before the Lord. Delaney and I were studying Scripture not too long after that. She and I began doing Bible study together in the morning. And even though I'd been in ministry 20 years, my wife and I had never really done Bible studies together. That's changed. So we're sharing Scripture on one particular morning and reading in Job 38. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there right now. If you want to read it later, you can. But in Job 38, God basically says to Job, after listening to his whining for 37 chapters and the great advice of his friends, God basically says, "Who do you think you are?" And there's a passage in there about the Lord, towards the end of the passage, "I am the God who feeds the lioness and her cubs." And that whole image of the lion put into my heart this idea of the God of heavens who is the tamer of the lions. And I'm telling you, that's who I was. I was a lion on the hunt, on the prowl, always looking, always searching, always trying to fill a need that I now know only God can fill. Amen. Only God can fill. So I want to share some passages with you tonight about this God who tames the lions. It's amazing how many stories about lions there are in Scripture. I didn't really know that until I started studying and started reflecting on what the Lord had given me. And in Daniel chapter 6, we have this great passage. Unfortunately, many of our churches reduced it to a cute kid story. But I want to tell you something. A guy being thrown to lions is not a children's story. Shame on us for minimizing this incredible story of God. King Darius loved Daniel. He loved him so much that he had promoted him to this place of high authority. As a matter of fact, Daniel was set to have the greatest position in the land. But because of that, some of the other king's officials became very jealous and they became embittered against Daniel. And so they trapped Daniel in a roundabout sort of way and asked Darius to make a decree. Daniel defied that decree and worshiped to God. And Darius was tricked. And the punishment was whoever broke the decree was to be thrown into the lion's den. And so that became Daniel's fate. But we read these verses in Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. "So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.' A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he couldn't sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?'" And here's one of the things about Scripture that we don't know. We can't hear inflection and we can't hear pauses, but I almost have to think that Daniel probably waited just a little bit before he said anything. But then listen to what he says. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in His sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before You, O King. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Amen. Now, I was thrown to the lions for a different reason. I was thrown to the lions because of my unrighteousness. Daniel was thrown to the lions because of his righteousness. But here's the amazing thing about God's love. God pulled us both out of the lion's den.
Amen.
Righteous or unrighteous.
Amen.
God's love is the same.
Amen.
And I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. I wasn't able to process that on any level because I'd been so compartmentalized for so long. And I lived my life as a lie for so long. I wasn't able to know God's love like God wanted me to know His love until I ran out of gas. God said, Greg, I love you too much. I'm not going to let you live this way anymore. But even after deliverance, it doesn't mean that everything just vanished and went away all of a sudden. I still struggle. Still have temptations. You don't live your life a certain way for 25 years and then wake up one morning and all of a sudden everything's just different. But I do have something inside me now that I did not have before, and that is I have the Holy Spirit. He has room to work because I got rid of the junk and gave Him room and gave Him space to work and space to operate. Even that being the case, I know that Satan wants to throw me back into that den. I know he wants to eat me alive. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But what's the title of our message again tonight? The Tamer of the Lions. We quote that verse a lot, but we don't always remember the verse that comes before it where God says through Peter, cast all your anxiety on God because He cares for you. And put that in another way, give it all to the Lord. I heard a preacher say this past week, I'm part of we call ourselves kind of an unfortunate fellowship. It's a group of preachers that gets together every week, a group of fallen preachers. We get together every week, and a Catholic priest is part of that group, and he said, I learned something through all of this mess, that there's nothing I can do to make God love me any more. And there's nothing I can do to make God love me any less. So praise be to God for that. And I want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you, if you're keeping secrets, then you're listening to the roaring lion more than you're listening to the God who wants to receive all of your anxiety and all of your fear. And I just want to encourage you, please, 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 do not keep secrets. Just don't do it. But my wife won't understand. She might not. She'll leave me. She might. My friends will turn their back on me. That's possible. But you will be whole. And the Holy Spirit of God can work through a whole heart so much easier. So much easier than a heart that's carrying duality and duplicity. Revelation chapter 5, the first part of verse 5. The passage says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. There is a devil who is prowling around like a roaring lion, but there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He is the Lion. He is the head of the pride. There can only be one Mufasa, okay? And it is Jesus. And so Satan will cower in his presence, and Satan will go away if we choose to live in the light, and if we choose to trust the Lion of Judah. Now the great thing about Asaph, and I claim it as the great thing of my life and the great thing that I see going on now in people who are choosing to be honest before God and come out of their addictions and turn their addictions over and live in light and live in truth and live in honesty, even though they struggle, yes. Hey, we all struggle. People who don't wear the title addict struggle. Everybody does. We're all human beings. But listen to the rest of the story when it comes to our brother Asaph. Hear the words again. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was a senseless. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. But now listen to what happens. Yet I am always with you. And you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I don't know how many opportunities God's going to give me to preach for the remainder of my days. I don't know if He will open the door for me to once again stand in the pulpit someday, Sunday to Sunday. But whether He does or not, I will trust the Tamer of the Lions. And I will continue to put my heart, my head, my life, my family, daily in His care. And I will tell of all His deeds.
Amen.
I'd like to pray over you tonight.
Amen.
Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for this opportunity. You and I wrestled a lot. I yelled at you a lot. You just took it. And you broke me. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm surrounded by broken people tonight. And for that, I'm thankful. Help us, God, to never believe again that we can do it ourselves. But help us always to remember that it is you who tames the lions. You are the head of the pride. And may we be reminded that even though Satan, Father, wants to destroy and accuse and cast us back into our sin, that there is one who is greater. And Father, help us stay focused on Jesus, to know Him and to love Him. And to know that we are loved by Him, no matter what. Help us, Father, if we are hiding and keeping secrets, help us, Lord, to be honest and to tell the truth to somebody that we trust, to somebody that we love, you first, but another human being, God, who can respond to us and put their arms around us and love us and let us know that we're not diminished. Most likely we'll be even more respected when we just choose to tell the truth. Thank you for your mercy and thank you for your grace. Thank you that I walked into this room tonight with a group of strangers and I leave here tonight with friends.
Amen.
In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. And amen.
I thank God tonight for my brother Greg. I have said these words to Greg, and I'll say it again publicly. I don't know in what fashion God will use that man to minister in the future, but I believe his real ministering has just started.
Amen.
Amen. I believe he did great good for a lot of people before January. But I believe God's going to take that in levels that that little family never dreamed of.
That's right. Amen.
And I'm so grateful that God brought the Andersons into my life so I can have a front row seat and watch it. I'm so excited. Thank God for a good woman.
Amen.
Who loves him in spite of him. Amen. And I'm especially grateful tonight that I'm looking at two really good-looking teenage young men sitting beside them there.
Amen.
Who are going to grow up with a daddy who is nothing but honest with his boys.
Amen.
And I believe that will be an advantage that will take them all the way to heaven. I thank God for the home that they'll get to grow up in now. How wonderful that is. I want to share one thing with you real quick, and then we're going to share the holiest moment of our time together tonight. Please notice in your bulletins that there was this little slip that came with it. There are several opportunities that I want you to be aware of, and I want to give you a couple of minutes to prepare before we dismiss here in a little while. One in particular that I want you to be aware of, we have developed at Serenity Church a team of warriors that will go to battle against the lion that would hurt us. We're calling that team Prayer Warriors. Please notice on the front of your bulletin, in front of this little slip, there's a place to put your name, and right beside it, there's a place to put your email address. If you'll put your name and email address there, and then check that box that says Prayer Warrior, every Monday, we will send to you those in this room who have asked that we fight with them against the enemy. There's an opportunity on the back of that slip to tell us the things that we're in war for, the things that we're willing to go to battle with you for. And in a while, there'll be a basket that'll be passed, and I want you to have the opportunity to either volunteer to be a prayer warrior for those in this room, or to let us know what we can stand beside you and battle with you against. Let us know. Also, if there's a great celebration that we need to be aware of, we'd like to pass along some good news too. And I know that there's some in this room tonight. Share those things with us.